Welcome to Hebrews class. It's so great to have you guys back. I just can't tell you how glad I am that each of you has made it back after the summer. And we're really just so glad each one is here. We're glad for those who are listening from a distance that you would really be edified by the class today. That we're covering the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews is, as a single unit, next to the Gospel of Matthew, in my opinion, the most powerful book in the Bible. It is start to finish. It is so edifying, instructive, and it will get our feet set on the firm, hard path. So as we launch into the Hebrews class, be prepared for an exciting trip. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we come before you this day, and we pray that you would cause this word to be like food for our soul, that you would cause it to be like living water to refresh us, that you would give us strength to walk as blameless, innocent children of God in the midst of a perverse generation. Lord, we are blessed here because we have fellowship with each other. But I pray specifically for those who are watching this video that are isolated, that don't really have a fellowship group. And I pray that you would uphold them and strengthen them, and that you would be their fellowship, that you, O Lord, would walk with them and take them by the hand and be their constant companion, and that they would, no matter where they are, Lord, that you would cause them to have their lamp lit, their robes washed, so that when you come, they will run toward you, Lord, and not shrink away in shame. And that is my prayer, Lord, that this class will promote holiness and a readiness to meet Jesus. So please bless this time, I pray, in the holy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to go over to Hebrews chapter 2 today. We're going to get, now I'm going to read the pertinent verses which we are going to discuss today, but I want everyone to read through the whole chapter so that you can get the full overview of the context. So reading through Hebrews by itself is enough to change your life. So please do not skip over reading the chapter yourself. We're going to read today and focus on verse 1 through 3. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed by us, to us by those who heard. So verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. This is the message, this is the mission of our ministry as a whole. If you can condense the work that God has given us into one sentence, this is the sentence: that we would pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. This message is addressed to Christians. It's addressed to Christians. It's addressed to those who have heard the word and received the word and have been touched by the power of God. And now, the writer of Hebrews is warning those who have already been touched by God not to drift away from it, not to be distracted so that we lose hold of this great salvation which the Lord has provided for us. So this teaching flies, or this this scripture flies in the face of many groups today who, adhering to a theological system, think that, you know, as long as you've raised your hand at an altar call, or you've bowed your head, or you've come forward at a youth meeting or at a revival meeting, as long as you've done that, you're basically okay, because it's very commonly understood that once saved, always saved. And this is very, very common in the church today, and practically every denomination has some form of this this idea that as long as we have made that first step toward the Lord, then basically we're fine. The issue with this is that it breeds a looseness in behavior. It breeds a lackadaisical attitude, so that the result is those who have been saved or have taken that initial step, their lives are virtually indistinguishable from those who haven't. And that is one of the problems with this common understanding that we have, which is actually a watering down of a very, very great Reformed doctrine, that of the perseverance of saints. Now, the perseverance of saints, which is that God will uphold us to the end, this is a very sound biblical doctrine. But over the years, we've just kind of watered it down to where, you know, as long as we raised our hand or stood up or come forward, whatever it is, then basically we're fine. And however we live the rest of our life doesn't matter, because once saved, always saved. Now we see in the book of Hebrews, in the Bible, that this is not so. That God is calling us to be very careful to hold on to and to lock on to our new life in Christ, lest we become distracted and drift away. And so in this part of Hebrews, and as we go through the rest of the book, we'll find many references to this type of thing, where God is calling us to be very responsible for the seed of salvation that he's put in us, and that we must earnestly strive after the Lord, seek after the Lord, to keep from being distracted and drifting away. So it is better not to put our confidence in any theological system. It's better to put our confidence in what the Word of God says. If there's a conflict between our theology and the Word of God, we should always take the Word of God over our theology. Whatever, no matter how sacred and hallowed our theology is to us, and each one holds their theology very firmly, and they're very protective of it. But I've learned over many, many years to let my theology sit over here and let the Word of God say whatever it is, and whatever adjustments need to be made, I'm going to make them to my theology instead. And so I've had to go through many years where I have had to adjust, you know, because we get very excited about a certain train of thought, and then we get locked onto it. Well, I've allowed the Lord to adjust my theology many times, because as I just read through the Bible with just the plain sense of what it's saying, I've had to say, the Word of God is over here. And so whenever there's a discrepancy, let us adjust our theology to what the Bible says. Now, the problem is that practically no one reads the Bible. Practically no one reads the Bible. And because of that, no one knows if there might be a conflict between what we believe from our theology and what the Bible says. We don't know, because so many Christians have never read the Bible. So we go on passively accepting whatever might be the particular bent of the teaching we're listening to. We just go on passively accepting it. And through that, many, many lives are jeopardized and shipwrecked because they haven't gone back to the Word to let the Word of God correct our understanding. So this is very, very important. This word in Hebrews is a big one. This is a very big corrective verse where he says, let's just read it again. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Okay, now we're going to go into a little walk through becoming a Christian. Okay, we come out of the world and we're dissatisfied with our life. And by the grace of God, we manage to come to the throne of grace. And we receive Christ, and we experience the touch of His hand. We experience the great lifting off of our guilt and our depression. We experience the light of Jesus, and we are so glad for it. And we're very excited that we have come into a new life. Now, this Christian is going along, just bebopping along with his new life. And then we find that we have an enemy. As long as we're asleep in the world, our enemy is very subtle, and he doesn't hardly even show himself. But as we make steps toward the Lord, he becomes more aggressive in his pursuit. And when somebody gets close to God, the enemy's number one goal is to try to get us to forget about that experience with God so that it becomes dim in our memory and so that he can separate us again from growing in God and staying close to him. So what he does with every one of us, there is no one who is an exception to this. When we meet the Lord, look for it, there is going to be some major distraction that's going to be put before you that it's going to be compelling you to get involved with it. Something's going to come along and it will not be sinful per se. Okay, and this is in general, because for some who come out of drugs, it might be drugs or alcohol, whatever. But for a regular person who's come to Christ, some distraction, some new interest is going to come before you that's going to really absorb your attention. So wait for it. Somebody will come along, a new person will come into your life that you will have a relationship with. Standard procedure. Some new person will come along that seems like, wow, the fulfillment of your dreams, you're so excited and you're with the Lord and everything is great. And you get totally wrapped up in this person. I watch it all the time. I can always tell when it's going to happen. As soon as a person's on fire for the Lord, some person's going to come in their life, especially for a female, and distract them away from the Lord. Or it might be that we get a new job. Some great opportunity might arise. In many cases, it will be your heart's desire, your dream job, will suddenly present itself. We have watched that. Am I correct? Yes, we have watched this. Where somebody who is seeking the Lord and wants to come to the school here and get grounded in the Lord, suddenly a dream job, one of their they couldn't even think of, is so perfect, comes along. And they're like, whoa, and they can't pass it up. Or we get this great sense of urgency to be responsible, and we've got to pursue security, earthly security, and wealth. big snare. Big snare for men. The pursuit of wealth is a huge snare for guys. And so, and is that wrong per se? No, it is not sin per se. It's not sin to have a job. It's not sin to have a wife or a husband. It's not sin. These things are not openly sinful. But the things that are really, really attractive to us, or let's say somebody says, well, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You got to take care of it. And we become obsessed with physical fitness and with eating properly. We become obsessed with health food and with the pursuit of all things healthy. And it's consuming. And there's entire states of Christians that have been given over to the pursuit of perfecting their physical body. And the price is they're neglecting their spiritual body. By focusing on this body, their eternal inheritance is perishing. And this has become so widespread in the church today, it's you can't even calculate, because it seems good, it seems right, and it's not sinful. But we become obsessed with it, and it takes the place of God in our life. When we're depressed, it's not because there's sin in our life or because the devil's attacking us. It's because we ate something wrong that day. Or we need to eat something right today. This is how the thinking goes in these groups. However you feel, it's all remedied by what you eat or what you should eat or what you shouldn't eat. And so instead of pursuing the spiritual root of our depression, which is inevitably sin, we try to find our spiritual health through food, which we see is clearly exposed in the Word. So this is a sidetrack. Or we get a new car. We're just like enamored with the car. Or we have all of our material pursuits, possessions, and our sports. And as I say very often in our public meetings, more people are going to perish because of sports than drugs and alcohol put together. More people will perish because of sports. Because is there something wrong with sports? Are they evil? No, they're not evil. God made sports for recreation in moderation. But we never take anything in moderation, do we? Never. We never do. We obsess. This is the American way. This is the Canadian way. We obsess about whatever, anything that we're doing, so that we take something that could be good and we make it evil because we get so wrapped up in it that we neglect the author of sports. We neglect the author, and we focus on the gift. We forget the giver. And so many will perish. Many will be in, will miss the kingdom of God because of a hockey puck in a football. They will. Another great snare for young people, biggest snare of them all. College education, university education. So many bright lights that I've seen. So many kids with so much potential for Jesus. Well, they cannot let go of the idea of success in this world and accomplishing things in this world. They can't let go of it. And so they follow the stream into whatever university it might be. And there, they are inundated and bombarded with worldly philosophy. And when they come out, they're just dead. They're just dead. And I wish I could say that there's some who make it through. I can't. I don't know any who have made it through successfully. I don't know anyone who's made it, who's gone into school as a vibrant Christian and come out the other side doing well. I don't know any. And I'm sure there are exceptions to that. I just don't know them. But you go into an environment where God is hated, where every class is against God, where you have co-ed dorms, co-ed bathrooms. You have Drug parties, alcohol parties, orgies are commonplace in university campuses. Our Christian counterparts, wow, they're just one tiny step better than that. And that's not to say anything bad about the Christian schools, but we have brought a secular mentality into our Christian schools. Okay, so we may not have the gross outer stuff. Hopefully there's no Christian schools who have become so hip as to have co-ed dorms yet. There might be. There is? Abby, is that true? Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I shouldn't be surprised. Okay, there are some Christian schools that have gone co-ed dorms. But there will be some form of restraint on the outside, but a secular mentality has come in that's looking for approval of the world, that's looking to have all the things of the world. And so our Christian schools, sadly, are not producing vibrant Christians. They're producing possibly vibrant worldlings, possibly people who will do well in the world. But do we really want to trade the salvation of the Lord for success in the world? I know that I don't. I know I don't. And so our enemy will come and make these things to be so, so important to us that we cannot, we can't let it go. We get involved with it. And initially, we have a little residual strength initially, you know, because we've been recently saved. We have the Spirit of God and we have a little bit of strength in us. And so as we begin this distracted pursuit for a short while, we'll appear to be doing okay. But little by little by little by little by little, our thoughts get consumed with this new passion of ours, whatever it might be, or this new pursuit of ours. And little by little, the things of God get drifted further and further away, and the things of the world become more and more important. And then after a time and a season, the things of God are virtually no longer in our lives. This is how the enemy sidetracks us. Many times he doesn't sidetrack us with blatant sin because we know it's wrong. He sidetracks us with distractions that will slowly kill us and bring our attention away from Christ. This is the tactic that the devil uses on Christians. And so we see that such a beautiful example of this is Mary and Martha, where one of the sisters is so caught up in the busy work of having Jesus and the disciples being at her house, which would be quite a thing for sure. She's so concerned about all the logistics and getting the food ready and taking care of everything that she misses the Word of Life who's sitting in her house. The Word of Life was sitting in her house and she missed it. She missed it because of her busy work. And one of them sat at the feet of Jesus and couldn't be moved. You see, this is a very good example for us that we can miss the Son of God being right in our house because we're too busy about the things of this present life. This is a great, great snare, and many, many, many fall away. Many fall away. We have to press into the things of life. We have to take it seriously. We have to understand it's a matter of life and death. It's our life and death. Our life and death is at stake. We get distracted away from God. The things of God grow dim. It's our life that's at stake. And I'm so glad for those who have come here because you know it's life and death. And you've come here to get grounded in the Lord, to get close to God so that you don't go back to a distracted state. And I am so glad for that. So that seeking God must become our priority, and then seeking God must stay our priority. It must stay. So we have, and the reason I'm being so earnest about this is because we have had many students come here who have done well. They have done well. They have tasted the well of salvation. They've experienced the presence of God. They've even relinquished pet sins in their lives. They've entered into worship, and the light of the Lord is streaming from their faces. And when they leave, we see something happens. We find that they have been distracted out of that life that they found in Christ. There's only been one student who openly rebelled. The rest left here doing well, and little by little they got involved with the things of the world, and they left the things of God on the shelf. And that's what I don't want to have happen to anybody else. I don't want that to happen to anyone. Anybody who's watching from a distance, I don't want you to get distracted again by the things of the world. Anybody who's here, I don't want you to go back to the world. And neither does God. And that's what this word is about in Hebrews, that we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we would drift away from it. And notice, it doesn't say, well, let me read the next verse. If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Notice the wording. He says, he doesn't say, how shall we escape if we get angry at God and we walk away? He doesn't say, how shall we escape if we get mad at God or discouraged and leave him? He doesn't say that. The word says, if we neglect the things of God, how shall we escape? You see what a pertinent word that is, and what an all-encompassing word it is. It's not that we get mad at God or we turn from God. We get distracted from God. This is the battle. This is the battle for each one of us. This is the war. It's a war for our souls. It's a war that we have to take so seriously. It comes through neglect, not through anger or discouragement. And so, one of the things that we have today and in all ages is an underlying confidence that there really is no penalty for sin. And this spurs us on to be negligent. We think we can neglect God and the things of God and not pay the consequences. This is the underlying mentality of everyone who's drifting and everyone who's sinning. You'll find that those who are drifting and sinning have an extreme confidence that they're perfectly okay in God, and that God's really not going to judge him, that there really is no judgment for sin or consequences for neglecting God. This is common. If you talk to anybody who's not walking with God like they should be, they are very confident that they're doing well and that God really is not going to punish them for anything. And so we see this in our countries, in the U.S. and Canada. We see countries that have neglected the things of God. We put the things of God on the shelf. And we think that we can get along just fine without God. After all, you know, we built up these great countries and we'll do just as well. We don't need God. And as the U.S. was at its peak in the 60s and 70s, you know, whoa, we don't need God. We're like the strongest nation on earth. And Canada's right there beside it. And we think everything's fine because our economy is okay. And in Canada today, Canadians have this extreme confidence that their country, that our country is just doing well. We have this great confidence that our country is doing well. Meanwhile, we've completely neglected God, the things of God. We've thumbed our nose at the laws of God. And while we think we're doing well, the devil has come in and he has swept all the youth in both countries into hell. Our kids are destroyed. Our families are no more. There's practically not a normal family on earth in North America today. And so while we think we're doing well because we don't think there's any consequences for dissing God, the devil has ravaged our countries. He's destroyed our young people and our families and our old people. He's destroyed us all. But as long as we're still making enough money to stay alive, we're still good. Or in Canada, because our economy is still strong. We think everything is good because our economy is strong. No way. We're in for a real wake-up call because God is not mocked. And if we sow to the flesh, we will reap death. If we neglect God, there is a penalty. How shall we escape? If every transgression under the law was met with punishment, how shall we escape who neglect so great a salvation? And so as for countries, so for individuals. When we neglect the things of God and think we can get along just as well without them, thank you, we will be paying consequences and penalties that we do not even know about yet. We'll be paying, consequences will come to us that we can't even comprehend. The first thing is that our conscience starts to die. The second thing is we become overconfident in our righteousness, our goodness. The third thing is we get a great feeling that God just loves you, loves you, loves you, just like you are. And these are all part of the penalty of neglecting God. And it causes us to live more and more loosely, more and more without God, more and more distracted by the things of the world. So again, if we sow to the flesh, that is to our earthly desires, we will reap death. God is not mocked. Read that over in the book of Galatians. Now, the point that he's making here in the third verse, let me read it one more time. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Under the Mosaic law, every transgression was penalized. Period. And he's saying, now that we have the new covenant, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we take lightly or casually the grace that called us out of the world, right? God has called us out of the world. And if we treat that lightly or casually, we just think we can get along, you know, without really taking it seriously, we've just trampled underfoot the Son of God and his blood and what he did for us. We've just taken his sacrifice lightly. So how will we escape? Do we think we're going to be covered by some theological system? You think we're going to be covered by some great mass? Oh, man, everybody's okay. God loves everybody. No, indeed. Hebrews says clearly, if we neglect the things of God, we will pay the severe consequences. We shall not escape if we neglect the grace of God. And so ours is to press in and to take hold of that salvation, to take it very seriously, not to treat it casually, lightly, or to live anymore according to the world. We just must press on to the mark of the high call of God. So, if we reap to the flesh, we will receive a penalty far worse than the penalty of the law, because we are treading the grace of God under our feet. We're taking it for granted. So these are things that are so exceedingly important to us. And this is what our ministry is about. This is what our revival ministry is about. And more we're focused on revival, which is calling people to have a consecrated life, to have a life that is separated unto the Lord, to have a life that is putting to death the deeds of the flesh, one that is finding their comfort in the Lord instead of in the things of the world. We're finding and seeking our comfort in the Lord. This is the true bride of Christ, the one who finds their comfort in Jesus, and instead of all these different things in the world. And so when we have all of Christendom professing Christ, and yet taking their joy, satisfaction, or fulfillment from all of the different things in their life, well, that's hypocrisy. And that will not stand before the Lord. That's just a sham. It's just a show. These people praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so our hearts are attached to all the things in the world. We don't really love God. We love all the things in the world. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to call us into a new walk with the Lord, where Jesus becomes our love, he becomes our life, and we begin to seek after him with all of our heart. So please take these words seriously and earnestly, because I don't want to see anybody lose out. I don't want to see anybody go back to your old life. I don't want anybody to do that. You know, we think we're strong. We're not. We think we're strong. We aren't. Go with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling, clinging onto the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we really thank you for this day. We really thank you for these words in Hebrews that quickens us into an earnest seeking of you. Lord, this word is like smelling salts to wake us up out of a stupor of our confidence and our worldliness. Lord, this is smelling salts that go in and jar us into a wakeful state. And Lord, I pray you keep everybody awake. I pray, Lord, we would get awake and we'd stay awake and we wouldn't go back to sleep in the world anymore. Lord, for your coming is very soon. And Lord, please let everyone who is hearing this message be prepared for that day, so that when they come, when you come, they will not be ashamed. Lord, please quicken with your Holy Spirit these words in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you, class, for joining us, so you didn't get demerits. That's good. And we look forward to more of Hebrews next week. God bless.